This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Wow, good morning, good morning. Thank you, worship team and booth. You guys, you set the stage. I mean, God is in this place, and it is so clear when we get to worship Him like that. No longer a slave to fear. Whew, need that this morning. Yes, my name is Brandon Peake. I've been blessed to be a part of the Bridges family here with my wife and my two daughters for about 2 years now. About 2 years. I'm rounding up. Like, if you ask a little kid how old they are and they're one and a half, what are they going to say? Well, I'm almost two. Okay, so we're almost two at Bridges. And we've been plugging in as best we can over those past 2 years, and it's been really interesting to get to know the Bridges family, to get to know Patrick and the elders, and families of small groups, and really plugging in. What's been fascinating is that over those 2 years, as I get to learn more about Bridges' story, and some of you have been here the whole history of Bridges, some of you are new or watching online this morning for the first time, there's this story of who Bridges is and what God is doing in Bridges and through Bridges, right? And at the same time, I'm talking with Patrick and guys like Bob and Rodney about my story. We've been talking about origin stories in the sermon series recently, and I've been sharing what my story is and what God is doing in me and through my walk and in Him, right? And over this past 2 years, because we're plugged into the church, it's amazing to see these two stories start to overlap and start to mesh. It's God bringing me into the body of Christ here at Bridges. It's bringing Bridges into our family, our walk. It's the body together. So in those meetings, in those conversations, I was just talking with Patrick a few weeks ago, probably about a month or so ago, and he was saying, you know, Brandon, what's God really doing in your life? Where do you see Him taking you? And it was out of those conversations that he ultimately said, hey, let's explore what it would be like to give you an opportunity to share on a Sunday morning what God has done in your life in the past, what He's doing now in the future, and where you see Him taking you present and taking you in the future. And I said, man, Sunday morning? I don't know about that. But here we are. Here we are. And by God's grace, we'll be able to get through this, and I can show you who He is through me, and then dive into Scripture and actually testify to how the Word lives in my life now and how it carries me each day. So that's what we're going to try to focus on. So the real introduction, okay, so this kind of getting to know me mode, I think is best done by sharing your origin story. If you're a believer in Christ, the best way to communicate who you are to others is to tell your origin story. You could call it testimony, you could call it your salvation story. Well, here's mine, okay? That's how we'll start. I was born and raised in the hills of central Pennsylvania, beautiful central Pennsylvania. And like many, a lot of stories start off this way. I was born in and around the church, I'll say. We went to church every Sunday in the holidays, and we said prayers before each meal and each night before bed, but I never made it personal. I never made it personal. It was just good lessons, and no offense, at that age, I was kind of singing boring songs. It was not personal at all. I turned 16, and at least in Pennsylvania at that time, what happens when you're 16? You get a driver's license. Get a driver's license. And for my family, what that meant was, okay, now I'm going to get a car. To pay for that car, I need a job. As soon as you get a 16-year-old with a driver's license, a job, and a car, he's going to know everything there is to know in life. I had that illusion of freedom now. That illusion of freedom. Unfortunately, that illusion of freedom led me down a road of pretty extreme substance addiction. My high school and college years were marked by what you could call, I was a functioning addict. I was a functioning drug addict. Every day was a lie. Every day was a lie. I'd wake up, I'd go to school, I would tell lie after lie. My life was controlled by that addiction. I hit my rock bottom just out of college. Most stories, if you talk to believers who kind of came through a life of substance addiction, usually there's a rock bottom involved. And I hit mine right after I got out of college. The details of the rock bottom I can share with you maybe over a cup of coffee sometime, but let's just say I hit my rock bottom and I had a decision to make. God kind of laid out this road in front of me, and at that moment I didn't know it was Him, but He laid out a road and I had two choices. I had two choices on that day. I could confess what I had done. I was still living at home with my parents, flat broke, you name it, the whole story. I could confess to them what I had done, lay it all out. Or I could run. I could grab whatever cash I could see laying around. I could grab keys to the cars that weren't mine because mine didn't have any gas in it. And I could just see how far I could get on my own. And I want to be clear with you. This is my salvation story. In that moment, what I wanted to do most was run. I didn't want to make that phone call. My heart, every bone in my body wanted to run. But God had different plans. He had different plans. He convinced me. He moved in my heart in a way that I just couldn't ignore. And I picked up the phone and I called my parents and I said, "Guys, I messed up. I messed up. I laid it all out. That was not what I wanted to do that day." On the other end of the phone, much to my surprise, I was shown mercy. I didn't expect it. I for sure didn't deserve it. But I was shown mercy. And through a process of reconciliation and restoration and bringing back into my family and a complete life change, I can look back and I can say that was the moment that God made it impossible to ignore Him any longer. The impersonal became personal. God changed my life that day. I can look back and I can say, man, He gave me a tool that day. I'm a tool guy. Just in case you want to know what to get me for Christmas, Danelle, tools, okay? Fantastic. I'm a tool guy, and God gave me a tool that day that I call faith, to believe in things that are greater than me, He turned my life around 180 degrees, and repentance now has been not just that moment of my salvation story, but also every day since then. I can recognize that every day I need to die to self and look to turn my life away from what I want in my heart, that desire to run and be selfish, and look to Him and who He is. Shortly after my salvation story, I met Danelle, and we started a family very quickly. I knew what I wanted. I wanted family. I wanted relationships. In 2013, I'll fast forward a little bit, 2013, we had a wild relocation from Pennsylvania down to Florida. Okay, it was actually through my brother-in-law, Jason, that God spoke through him saying, "Hey, you should come check out the Sunshine State." Now, it had nothing to do with that. It had nothing to do with the fact that that phone call and the voice from God happened to be in Christmas time in Pennsylvania in the gray and the snow. But yes, Florida sounded very attractive. And so we packed up our family. We started a process. We followed God. We said, "Hey, there's something in Florida going on that we feel we should be a part of." And so we loaded up our family in a U-Haul truck, and on the road we went. It was in Florida that we recognized some amazing opportunities. And for me specifically, that was when God, I would say, took the gifts that He had planted in me and started to manifest them for the body. And what I mean by that is this: I was given opportunities to speak. I was never wanting to speak in front of everybody, anybody at all. I'm introvert by nature. And now all of a sudden I'm speaking to groups of people. I'm trying to dive into the Word and pull out truth and meaning and application and pour into people's lives. This happened in Florida. amazing, amazing gift. If I would have stayed in Pennsylvania, well, let's not play the if game. I went to Florida. In the spring of 2020, fast forward some more, actually kind of in the late 2019, but spring of 2020, we had another wild relocation, another movement of God, I would say. And we moved from Florida to this little town that I had never heard of called Tobaccoville, or Tobaccoville, I think is how it's supposed to be pronounced. We bought a house basically sight unseen, and once again, we were on the road following the call of God. And where do we land? Bridges. We had researched and done some homework and found Bridges online, so we were actually listening to the sermons before we even moved. I knew this guy named Patrick, and I heard his sermons and his speaking. I knew what the church was somewhat about, but we landed at Bridges, and now through this time, this year and a half, this two-year block, we've just dived headfirst into the culture of Bridges, mainly small group ministry and service. And now going through the Rooted small group series, those of you who are a part of that, the extended leadership team, we did a Hero Maker program, massive. The GPS, Find Your Place, you name it. We've just been plugging in, pouring in, and trying to see what God's going to do next, because it's exciting. It's exciting to see what God's going to do next. So that brings us up to the present. Now I look to the future. See, I work in full-time architecture, architectural project management. I design buildings and I draw drawings and wonderful things. I get to manage people and administer clients and fun, exciting stuff. Done it for almost two decades now. But God's moving again. God's moving again. And he's moving in me to make a commitment to reduce my hours at work. I'm going to go part-time, probably in the spring, so that I can devote a day, 2 days a week to ministry here at the church. And just seeing what God's going to do next. That's really all I know. But I'm committing to do it because God's faithfulness in the past gives me confidence to walk forward with him in the future. And I'm just going to trust him every day along the way. This new purpose, it's funny, almost every chapter of my story, I can say this. This new purpose goes beyond what I could have imagined on my own. If you've walked with him for a while, you know exactly what that means. His new purpose goes beyond what I could have imagined on my own. That's a version of how my story goes. Okay, that's a condensed, shortened version. But this morning, because we're talking so much about origin stories, I want to ask you, what's your story? How does your story go? I hope that in this sermon series that Patrick's been doing, you've had that kind of reflective time. How does your story go? What are the highlights of your story? We're going to be jumping into Hebrews this morning, okay? I want to testify to my story by showing the word in what's written in the book of Hebrews, mainly 11 and 12. We have the QR code that was up on the screen. We'll put it back up one more time. You can get to the outline and get to the notes today. But my goal is to try to unpack two basic questions that essentially like are the foundation or underpin my story. In every chapter along the way, these two questions always come up. You can check out your outline. The two questions are this. Number one, what is faith? What is faith? And number two, how should this faith change my race? What is faith, and how should this faith actually change the race that I'm running each day? These sound like simple questions. At times, they can sound simple, I would say. But depending on where you're at, they can be massively profound if you just take the time to think about them. Look, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you've known Christ for years, decades perhaps, and you've heard this story. You've heard Hebrews 11 and 12. You've heard testimonies like mine. Okay, cool. But then I would argue that you should be considering who then you need to tell this story to that you can disciple and pour into. Maybe you've been a follower of Christ for a while, but just need encouragement today. just need to be lifted up. Look, there's a lot of things in Hebrews 11 and 12 that can lift you up. Or maybe you've been in that category of what I would say are arm's length believers or arm's length churchgoers, where you see what's going on out there. You see the word, you see people in church, you see small groups happening, but you keep them at arm's length, never letting them get into your heart. If that's you, look, you might need to jump off that diving board and actually get plugged into what Bridges is doing and see how your story starts to mesh. Or if you're online watching from afar, what your local church, what your local body is doing, and plug into it. My hope this morning, my ultimate hope, my prayer all week has been that wherever you are at, that God will just move your heart in a way that causes you to just move forward in the race that he's marked out for you. That's my hope and prayer. We're actually going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into Hebrews. Let's pray together with me. Father, I thank you for being in this place. We know you're here. We thank you for your word, how it speaks to us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us believers to understand your word, and not just understand it, but rightly apply it, to seek truth and to see your face in every word and every punctuation on every page. We love you back with all that we are and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Question number one. I want to dive in here. Question number one. Simply put, what is faith? What is faith? You know, the subject of faith, it sounds like a simple question, but it's actually debated quite a bit. If you have the stomach for YouTube, I know there's a lot on YouTube that kind of is like cringeworthy. If you have the stomach for YouTube, you can actually go on and see high-level debates on stages in front of crowds of thousands where high-level scholars are actually debating believers and non-believers and atheists and you name it about what faith actually means. For hours. For hours, they debate what faith means. I watch those videos every now and then, but at the end of the day, if I'm going to look for a definition, especially something as critical as faith, the definition I want to use is what the Bible says. And so I ask, what's the biblical definition of faith? Thankfully, I like black and white simple truths, and thankfully Hebrews 11:1 gives us a very straightforward biblical truth of what faith is. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This morning we're going to break this down into two basic parts so that we can easily remember. And you're going to hear me repeat those clauses over and over because we need to remember and remember. So the first clause, faith is what? Is the assurance of things hoped for. Which begs a question. What do you hope for most? What do you hope for most? I mean, it's Christmas time. You hear this question all the time, right? Hey, child, little kid, what would you like for Christmas? What do you want most for Christmas? And I would ask an adult, what do you want most in your life? Think about that for a second. And you can think about that big picture, right? Before I die, or in my lifetime, or just today. Like, just today, what do I want most? What would be the greatest gift? Is it something to do with your job or your health? Is it something to do with your marriage or your kids? It's a harsh thought, but maybe we need to do business here in your heart. Is your hope and your faith based just in your circumstances, just in the things around you or the people around you or the environment or the news on the radio around you? Is your faith, is your true assurance, is your hope based in just your circumstances? For me, it is a lot. I struggle with that because I get distracted easily by the things around me. So I have to stop and say, okay, that I see what that hope is, but what should my hope be? My hope should be Jesus. in all things, to know him. My hope should be to have a relationship. My hope should be, as we were singing about in that song, to be surrounded by the arms of the Father. My hope in long-term perspective, my glorious hope that's waiting for me, is to see him face to face and have him hug me. What could be greater hope than that? What could be greater? And I don't have to wait for that time. He's here. He's now. We just said he's in this room. His presence is in us. It's with us. I can be assured that my hope is here and now. I don't have to wait for it. I don't have to wonder if he loves us. I don't have to wonder. I can be sure of it. I don't have to wonder if he's actually true. I can be sure of it right now, here in this day, just as I was sure when I was making that phone call that there was something bigger going on than just me and my parents. I can be assured. This assurance in him is faith. Biblical faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The second clause, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Which begs another question. Just how convinced are you about the things you can't see? Look, it's easy to see that this is a water bottle. I'm drinking it like crazy this morning because my voice is going nuts. It's a water bottle. It's got the shape of a water bottle. It's clear. I can touch it. I can feel it. I can smell it. And I can be pretty assured that tomorrow, wherever this water bottle is, it's still going to be a water bottle. I can see very clearly that this is a book. It's got two covers. It's got pages in the middle. There happens to be words on those pages. It's a book. I can be convinced. I'm sure that it's a book. And tomorrow, I'm pretty sure that it's still going to be a book. It's not too hard to convince me, hey, Brandon, this is a book. But what does it take? What tool in your toolbox does it take to be convinced that this is not just a book, but that it is the actual Word of God? Okay, now we're stepping into unseen territory. What does it take to be convinced that the almighty creator of the universe, the one who spoke you into existence, by the way, actually revealed himself to you in these pages? What does it take? I've been talking about tools, you know, the eyes, right? I was thinking about this week. The eyes are a tool. They're an organ. The eyes are a tool that God has given you to see beautiful things, to see you in this room, to see a sunset. The eyes are the tool used to see the water bottle in the book, right? The ears are the tools God has given you to hear wonderful music like we just heard this morning. To hear the sound of just leaves rustling in the woods. Your nose is the tool that, yes, God has given you to smell those wonderful Thanksgiving leftovers that are probably still cooking in microwaves, hopefully for weeks to come. But I would say in the same way, in the same simple way, faith, biblical faith, is the tool that God has given you to what? To be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt about him and his word. Faith is that tool. So just how convinced are you in him? Is your faith, is your conviction just based in what you can see? Are you just looking for the next sign from God? Or are you convinced that he lives in these pages? Hebrews 11:1, summarize both of those clauses together. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Your faith, this way, is for a purpose beyond what you can imagine on your own. Okay, so that's biblical faith. That's an attempt. It's a 5-10 minute attempt at biblical faith defined. So let's now put it into action. Question number two, how should this faith then change my race? Look at chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. I love this passage. If I would have to pick one passage that is the most encouraging to me, the most motivating to me, it would be this one this morning. Hebrews 12, We'll start at 1, just look at verses 1 and 2. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen. To break this down a little bit, first off, just some freebies off on the side. The therefore that it begins with actually points back to, way back to, the beginning of chapter 1, the biblical definition of faith that we talked about. Yes, now sandwiched in the middle there, if you know Hebrews 11, that's usually referred to as the hall of faith, right? It goes through giants of the Old Testament. The writer here in chapter 12 covers that too. He says the cloud of witnesses, we could talk about that more, but I want to draw this point here in that therefore, the author is saying, hey, by the definition that we just established, that faith is this, on that basis, here's not only what you should do in your race forward, but what you have now been empowered and made able to do. These things that we're going to talk about, these three commands here that we're going to run through, are things that without faith, without that tool that God has given you, biblically speaking, you would not be able to do on your own. These are a few observations, straight up commands we're going to look through this morning. Command number one, my words here, we are to actively repent. We are to actively repent. We are to see the hindrances. We are to see the weights that drag us down, and we're supposed to respond to them. Literally speaking, the text says, put off or lay aside. I would say, leave them in the past where those stupid things belong. The weights and hindrances that weigh you down. When I examine myself, when I look at my own heart, right, I can see in the past what my hindrances and sin were. Pre-salvation, I just laid them out. Predominantly, it was addiction, sure. But below that was this selfishness, was this pride. And those were the hindrances and sin that I needed to lay aside. But now, oh yes, I still have hindrances and struggles and weights now that I deal with. Looking at the future of where God's taking me, if I can just be honest with you this morning, my struggle, the weights that I'm trying to lay aside, are trusting him. Call it provision, call it day by day. You talk big life changes, you talk big moves, you talk big running the race, you're going to need to lay aside the things that distract you from his glory. God's working my heart on this a little bit, okay? But every day, there needs to be that decision to repent, to turn away from the things of me and turn to him. So if we're to actively repent, you need to ask yourself, I need to ask myself, what drags me away from hope and conviction? And as soon as you identify it, lay it aside. That's the first command in this section. The second command, love this one. Love this one. You're going to hear me say that about all three of these commands. I love this one. Command number two, we are to run with perseverance. Scripture often talks about running a race as kind of your life. Okay, your life is kind of like a race. And there's two passages that jump out predominantly. And what I want to know, okay, I hear you say run the race with perseverance. I want to know how to run the race with perseverance. Or why to run the race with perseverance. Check out these two verses. The first one jumps out from 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul writing here, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Fought the good fight, finished the race, I've kept the faith. Galatians 5:7, "You were running a good race." And he asks a question here. He says, "Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" These are great places to start. And I would say, you know, when you think about fighting a good fight or keeping the faith or obeying the truth. We talked about Noah last week, right? I would say that's a pretty good job at keeping the faith. Waking up every morning and heading out and like one more nail, one more peg, one more bucket of pitch. How many buckets of pitch would it take to cut? Never mind. Okay. Noah was a man who kept the faith day in, day out. At the construction of the ark, based on plans that were unseen, I'm an architect, remember, I work off blueprints. God spoke the instructions to Noah, but I'm curious, did he draw? Okay, never mind. Noah kept the faith. If you look at Abraham, the call to get up and move his family, he obeyed and went. He obeyed truth. He obeyed the word of God. Hebrews 11:8 says, even though he didn't know where he was going. Okay, I knew I was moving to North Carolina. We didn't just pack up a U-Haul and point in a direction and drive. Abraham went, even though he didn't know where he was going. These two and so many more lived their life by faith. Their walk was not easy. But at the end of their race, looking at those who have already died and gone on, was the finish line. At the end of the race is the finish line. At the end of your race is the finish line. And waiting at the finish line is Christ himself, waiting to see you face to face. Like I said earlier, what could be better than standing before him and hearing him say, you know that familiar phrase, well done, right? You ran the race that I marked out for you. You did it well. You kept going. You didn't give up. Well done. Good job. That's what I want to hear. Keep the tool of faith close by. Obey the truth. This is what running the race with perseverance is all about. Command number 3 in this section. Yeah, this one's my favorite. I like this one a lot. Command number 3, that we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Hey, have you ever taught a child how to jump off a diving board into a pool? Have you ever done that? I remember years and years ago, my youngest daughter, Naomi, who's now Naomi, but when Naomi was Naomi, we were there in the pool at my mom's house. She had this, you know, life jacket on that's bigger than her body, kind of a thing where the kid stands like this, and the goggles on that are bigger than her head. And she's on the diving board. She's right at the edge. The toes are curled over the edge. They're turning white. And where am I? Where am I? I'm in the deep end, treading water like a lunatic, trying to stay up, waiting for her to just jump off the board for me to catch her. And what am I saying? What am I saying to her? Just look at me. Just look at me. Don't look around. Don't look at the people on the edge clapping and cheering you on to jump. Just look at me. I got you. Don't look at the pool. Don't look at how deep the water is. Just fix your eyes on me. It's okay. I got you. And sometimes I feel like Jesus is saying the same thing to us. We just need to open our ears and listen to him. Look, he knows what you're going through. He knows that sometimes it's really hard to trust him. He knows about your financial challenges, your health struggles. He knows about that death in the family that's just wrecked you. He knows. And yet he's right there in front of you. He's calling you and he's saying, by faith, Brandon, by faith, by that assurance and conviction that I gave you, it's okay. Just look at me. It's going to be all right. I got you. If you would just fix your eyes on him. If you just fix your eyes on him. So these 3 commands, right? We're told to throw off everything that hinders. We're going to run our race with perseverance, and we're going to lock eyes with our Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith. Those are amazing commands, but the next verse is the one that I really, really, really like. If we go on, Hebrews 12:3, it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews 12:3. This is one of the biggest challenges that I think we face. It's what I face in my story, my origin story, every day. What does it mean to consider him? I was talking with Patrick about this the other week. And you know, when you look at the text and you look at the actual wording and the translations, The direct one-for-one is to consider him means to think upon or consider attentively or to contemplate. And in some translations in your Bible, you might even have consider fully. But here's the thing. This command is different from the last three that we looked at. There's a so that clause. Consider him so that you will not grow weary. You see, the focus of this command is actually on a future outcome, a future scenario, a future condition. So in my race, as I'm saying, I'm struggling looking into the future, what the future is going to hold for me and my relationship with Christ. If I consider him, I shall not grow weary and lose heart. So this considering goes beyond just mere thought or focusing in the here and now. I've been working on this. I've been struggling with this, trying to figure out, okay, how do I put a definition to this consider him? And here's kind of a working definition. It's not solidified, but roll with me here and maybe ponder this through the week. A working definition of consider might be deep contemplation that leads to a decision to act. It's by action in him that weariness and faintness of soul, the original text had, are averted. And that makes this one kind of difficult because you have to ask yourself, are you weary? Is your spirit running on empty? If so, then you need to stop and think, well, are my thoughts on Christ, when I think about church, when I think about scripture, when I go to church, when I hear, when I do my devotional every morning, does it just stop here? Is it just head knowledge? And does it ever stop there without translating to the hands and feet and going and actually living out a life in him? Consider him, yes, but consider him to the point of decision to act. This is the call of Hebrews 12:3. So look, to kind of try to wrap this all up in a bow, I would say, we are admonished to do these things, to know these things, to throw off the hindrances and sin, to run the race with perseverance, to fix our eyes on Jesus in the deep end, and deeply consider him for who he is. Why? Why? Why bother? Come on, Brandon. I hear what you're saying, but what's all this for? This morning, I would say, if you don't know Christ, if he is not your Lord and Savior, if he has not become personal to you, then I would encourage you to consider the fact that there is, I can testify to this, there is a power much greater than your circumstances, much greater than only than what you can see. And this powerful, greater thing is the one we sing about. And his name is Jesus. He's here, right now. You can know him right now. If you do know him, if you've been saved by the blood of the cross, well, that's easy. Why are we talking about all this? So that you can know him and love him. And if you love him, that love will express itself in action. And so this is an encouragement to get up and act. These reminders, everything that we're doing this morning, I would say, is a reminder to strengthen your walk and run with him. It's not just about what happens here inside these four walls. It's mostly about what's going to happen when you leave this place. And so by faith, by this faith that we've talked about, it is the assurance of what you hope for. It is the absolute conviction of the things that you do not see. By faith, my prayer, my hope is that you would consider him today. To close here, there's not like one straight up phrase that I'd want you to put on a bumper sticker, or you know, even a sermon title is kind of an iffy stretch for me. What I want to do is really kind of annoy you on your way home. So I struggle with questions. I ask myself questions, and then I think through the answers to those questions. And since I don't like to struggle alone, and since we're, hey, called to be the body together, guess what? You're going to struggle along with me. So to close, I actually have four questions for you. They're in your outline, and my hope is that you'll actually go back to this outline through the week and ask yourself these questions and actually write down answers if that's what it takes. Question number one, this is your homework. Is your story about him? Can you show that he shows up in every chapter? Question two, is your story marked by this kind of faith? Can you relate to that assurance? Can you show how that conviction shows up? Question three, are you willing to consider the commands of Hebrews 12, 1 through 3? There is power in the word. It is sharp, needs to be handled rightly. But are you willing to actually read this week and let it change your heart to the point of action? Are you willing to make it personal? And question number four, if he speaks to you, and my prayer is that not if, but when he speaks to you, are you willing to faithfully obey? If he calls, will you respond? If he calls, will you act? My prayer is that you'll be able to powerfully say yes to all four of these questions. Yes, it's about him. Yes, in every chapter. Yes, God, I'm ready to obey. Just show me where to go or tell me to go. But pray through them this week. And if business needs doing, do business with God. That's my strength to you. Okay, we're going to transition now into communion. We do this each week. Kind of the highlight for me, really, is communion. If you have the cups, the juice, and the cracker, the wafer in the back, if you need to grab one of those, go ahead and do that now. And as you're doing, just know that for the believer here today, I want to encourage you one more way, and that's through two key words that we see in Scripture regarding communion itself. If we look at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 25. I love this verse, these verses for communion. It says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And here we see the first key word. The first key word is remember. Remember. We're called to remember Christ, what he did, the way he lived, his truth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. We are to remember him. So as you eat and drink, think in your mind, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, we remember you. But it doesn't stop there. The beauty goes on. The next verse, 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And that's the second word, proclaim. As you eat, as you drink, together, as the body gathered together, you're proclaiming what you know to be true. About him, about his word, about our future. You see, remembering is internal. I love this balance of how Jesus put this together. Remembering is internal, it's personal, it's between you and your Savior. Proclaiming is external. It's saying something to our fellow believers and the watching world around us that says, yes, Jesus died that day on the cross. But not just that. He arose. He's alive today. And not just that, but my Bible says he's coming back. And not just that he's coming back, but he's coming back to make all things new and right. It's that simple, and yet it's so profound. So remember, proclaim. Let's pray together, and then we'll partake. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done this morning, what you've done in our lives, what you've done in this body, in this community. Lord, thank you for showing us your truth. Thank you for causing us to remember. Thank you for giving us a voice to proclaim who you are. My prayer is that we would make it personal. We love you with all our hearts, all of our strength. And it's in your matchless name that we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.